All right, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and I would like to read. And would you do this? I think it'll help you. It won't hurt you. I know that. And some of you, if you can't feel like you can, but out of respect to the Word of God, would you please stand and let me read just a couple of verses of Scripture, because you're going to be sitting for a few moments. And let me read some Scripture, and it'll help you change of place. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 1. And the Lord said, that's a command from God. We talked about the command. Unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I named unto thee. Well, watch that. Watch how God does it. And I will show thee whom I have pointed out. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled. I want you to underline that. At his coming, and said, cometh thou peacefully? And he said peacefully, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Father, fill me with the Spirit of God. Thou hast promised, and we accept that filling by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked at the promise in this command. We looked at the performance of the command in verse 3 and 4. But there's a problem with this command. Now, God's word is very clear. God told Samuel, I want you to go anoint me a king. Anoint the king. Anoint him with oil. But there is a problem. And I want you to see that problem with me today. And Samuel, in verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peacefully? And he said, peacefully, I am come to sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. Here's the problem, and this is what I want to zero in on today. We looked at the preparation for the command, the providing of the command, the prophecy in the command, the perception in the command, the protest about the command, and the promise in the command, and the performance of the command. But there is a problem here. And look what it says. Samuel coming to Bethlehem brought fear. He had his horn filled with oil and a message from God, and the elders of the city began to tremble. You know who the elders are? It's the guys that run, that's running the city. It's the leaders of the city. And they began to tremble. They were shaking in their boots. Because God, they saw Samuel coming. They saw God's man. And they began to tremble and shake whenever they saw him coming with his horn full of oil and a message for that city. And they began to tremble and shake. Now, God pointed out three things to me about this. Notice it. You jot them down. There's three things about the trembling with fear. Let's note, first of all, the rejection in fear. The elders, why were they so afraid of the presence of God's man? Secondly, the reason for the fear and the removal of the fear. Now, first of all, let's look at the rejection in the fear of the Lord. They did not want Samuel around. I got news for you. They did not want Samuel around. Why didn't they want Samuel? Samuel was obedient. He was obedient, and this caused fear. Why did it cause fear? Well, he was only obeying God's word. He was obeying what God said for him to do. Fill your horn with oil and go and anoint a king Well, God has shown me things of that I never thought about. You know, there can't be a pouring out of the oil until there's an innocent sacrifice. Some innocent lamb's got to die before that horn can even be cut off and be used. But here's the truth that he's saying. These elders were shaking in their boots. Why were the leaders afraid of God's man who had the truth that came from God and was coming to obey the truth? Why? Here's the truth. These elders were afraid, and they were afraid, and those who are not obedient will fear those who are obedient to God's word. In other words, those who are disobedient will not want to be around those who are obedient to God's word. That's the truth. You see, these elders in verse 4 of the land or of the city gates trembled and were afraid of God's command, or a man who was going to obey God's command and had a message for them, and this is strange to me. As I looked at this, I thought, they should fear obedience to God's command? Why? But what they should fear is disobedience to God's command. They should be afraid of a man who's trying to lead them in a lie or against the truth instead of a man who's got the truth and word from God. You understand where I'm coming from? So, what they should fear was disobedience. And there's some problems that come with this. We see as a people, as the nation of Israel, had a king who had rebelled, who had a king who had been disobedient, and the nation needed to fear that disobedience to God like a death plague. But there's some problems that comes with this obeying command. And it is that the disobedient people will fear the obedient people, and they will be the ones that will come to the enemy. My wife and I, we had our little Sunday school class today, and we talked about how that we are fastly becoming that little remnant of religious right that the people are so scared of. And we don't mean, we love our country. We have the truth. And people, they're afraid. The people who obey and believe the Bible. So the truth that I want you to see is those who are not obedient will fear those who are obedient to the Word of God. That is the rejection in the fear. So they were afraid. And let me say this. Fear is afraid always of truth. But truth is never afraid of fear. Secondly, not only do you see the rejection in the fear, but notice the reason for the fear. Verse 5. Why? What's the reason? Look in verse 5. And it says, and he said, they were trembling as he coming in verse 4. And he said, they said, are you coming? They began to come. Comest thou peacefully? Remember Elijah? Thou's the man that's causing all the trouble in Israel. Ahab said, it's always that way. The majority of the leadership in a nation that is wicked before God hates the minority that is standing for truth. We're going to show you something. Notice the reason for the fear in verse 5. They knew that they deserved and needed the chastisement of God, and they were afraid. And he said peacefully. He said peacefully. So, but they deserved the chastisement of God. And they deserved it. And the fear of the elders, they were silent and they were traitors of their great heritage that God had given them. What a great heritage that Bethlehem had. Bethlehem. Micah tells us, oh, she's so small that she wasn't even listed among the nations. She was that little tiny, among the thousands, I believe that Micah is the way he puts it in Micah 5:2. But what a heritage that Bethlehem had. When you look back at Bethlehem, what you remember in this little town, you may remember that Rachel had Benjamin and that Rachel died because of the childbirth of Benjamin. What else do you remember about the great heritage? That is the city where that Boaz courted and won the heart of Ruth, who was the great-grandmother of the city of the King David. And later on, in the future, that little town would be the birthplace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a heritage! But the sin was, the elders had kept silent and were afraid. They were afraid. And the reason for these elders being afraid was they had forgotten their heritage. How many of us in America have forgotten our heritage? The great heritage we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, that's been handed down to us from generation to generation. Many keep silent. And may I remind you now, let's put ourselves in place with these elders. Saul was still in power. Even though he had disobeyed God, even though he had lied, disobeyed God, and said, I did it for the good of the people. Can you see a parallel of what I'm bringing to you today? Can you in your mind, and these elders said, shh. I can see the elders as they're meeting at the city gate of Bethlehem. And they look and they see that independent fundamental Baptist preacher coming called Samuel. He says, oh, brother, I mean, this is the last guy we want to see. He's going to come and cause trouble. And he's got his horn full of oil. Now, I saw something here that I'd never seen before. Samuel coming and those elders begin to tremble. And they begin to shake. And he said, they saw him with his horn full of oil. They said, boy, there's going to be trouble. He's got a message or something. He's going to turn the light on. But behind him, he was leading the heifer. So God's man coming to a wicked world with a heifer for a sacrifice. And what do I see out of it? I see the sacrifice that points to the Lamb of God. I see an anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. I see a man who has a message. His message is, his horn is filled with oil for the anointing of the King. And he's coming through the sacrifice. You can't have the pouring out of the oil till you have the sacrifice. Christ had to be slain before the Spirit was given. That's what I think. I don't know what that does to you, but that just thrills me. You stick by the old authorized book, it'll help you. Now look here. Let me give you something. They were forgetting. And how could this happen? Well, King Saul got by with it. And he was still on the throne. He had disobeyed God's command and did not destroy all the Amalekites. And the economy was probably good. And the Bible says, where the wicked rule and disobey, what happens? We'll suffer. But there's something that happens to society. I had to correct one of my little grandsons. He was taking up the offering. I was sitting on the front row, and he was taking up the offering. And he was, father, heads were bowed. And that's the way he was doing. I got off the front row. Every head was down, everybody said, I came up. I pulled that, twisted that ear. Come sit down. And turn around. Two-year-old, three got a good. That was the most painful offering that kid ever took in his life. After service, everybody said, What's wrong with you? Everybody went, said, Bob, pull my ear. Said, he hurt me. He almost tore my ear off. After service, I took that little fellow out. I said, Gabriel, look my Paul in the face. I said, when we talk to God, we bow our heads in reverence. The angels cry, holy, holy. You were acting the way you were acting.
My, that was a shame. You asked God to forgive you. You asked Him tonight to forgive you for not being reverent in His presence. I said, that's my papa did that. I had to give judgment. Well, I didn't, and I hugged him and prayed with him. The next day, we got ready to leave. He told us, I said, do you understand? He said, yes, sir. Well, I have a clear view. He said, when you disobey, God has to judge you. And Papa, I deserve what I got. This is a six, seven-year-old. He got it. He got a truth. He'll never forget it. I bet he bows his head from now on. I bet he closes his eyes. If he doesn't, I hope there's another Papa there that'll twist the other ear. So the elders are sitting at the gate, fussing, and maybe discussing the economy and the conditions and the society that the king has didn't obey all of God's command. But you see, the elders used to have respect for God's men. They trembled when they were in their presence. But not today. It's a buddy-buddy, good guy, you know. So, the society's in good condition. What do you think we ought to preach about now? Well, I think we ought to keep quiet. Let's don't disturb peace. Ecumenical so-and-so come to town and there is a desensitizing, there's a chloroform that puts people to sleep to the truth, and they'd rather hear a lie, and they'll believe a lie, and they'll suppress the truth, and they won't accept the truth. And so these elders, they were believed a lie, and truth had become a lie, and a lie had become truth, and the most popular thing at Bethlehem was just be silent, let's don't rock the boat. So they were afraid. They were afraid of God's man who had the truth, who had the message of the anointing of the king and the sacrifice of the lamb. And they were trembling. They were trembling when they saw him coming with a message from God. And notice, he had two things. He had, number one, he had oil in his horn and a sacrifice to be slain. Now, that's why they were trembling. They knew he was coming with the truth. Why did Herod, and the Bible says when Herod heard that Jesus was going to be buried or going to be born at Bethlehem, what happened? They were troubled, and all the Jews of Jerusalem with them. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them. People will believe a lie, accept a lie, accept a lie, be sensitized to the truth. And first thing you know, the truth will be a lie, and everybody's against the truth, and we're all right, and the truth is a lie. And that's the popular position today. That's why we need revival today. You see, our hope is not in the Senate. Our hope, people are afraid, our hope is in the Savior. Our hope is not in the House of Representatives. Our hope is in the righteous one. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the message of the crucified one, preaching on the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost of God, and bring this nation back to God. All the nation may not be saved, but all revival can start in me. Revival can start in you. But they were afraid. So we've seen the problem with this command. There's a problem. The rejection of in the fear, and then the reason for the fear. Now the removal of the fear. What's the removal of the fear? What removed that fear? Well, look at verse 5. I'm glad you asked me, so I'm going to tell you. What removed the fear? I want you to underline the word sacrifice. How many times do you find the word sacrifice in verse 5? How many times? Quickly, raise your hand. You got it. How many times? Oh, three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all in the sacrifice. This sacrifice points to the Lamb of God, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all active in redemption. You see, you're stretching it, Brother Bell. Well, I'm doing the preaching, you do the listening. Now listen to me. There's only one thing that brings peace. What is that? The sacrifice. Oh, the only one thing that brings peace. So the removal of fear in the hearts of God's people of Bethlehem and the restoration of peace came through what? It came through the sacrifice. It came through the sacrifice that Samuel was had, this heifer. And when Samuel announced that he had come to make a sacrifice, he indicated that he was coming, what? Put that word, underline it, peacefully. The only thing that can bring peace to a man's heart is the sacrifice of Christ. The penalty has been paid. And the little Gabriel said, I did wrong. I sinned, Papa, and I deserved my ear twisted. The penalty for sin. But that has been paid for. Oh, sinners, friends, there's peace for you. Today, you don't have to go to hell. You can be saved and know the peace of God and not only have the peace of God, but peace with God. The war's over. Run up the white flag of surrender and say, out of Jesus I surrender. All to Him I humbly bow. Make Him Lord of your life. That's where peace is. Look at it. So the sacrifice foreshadows Calvary and the great sacrifice of God's Son. And the sacrifice of the cross is the only thing that can remove fear and bring peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. God is not angry with me anymore. I have the peace with God, but I can have the peace of God in my devotions. What a week I had the opportunity to get up every morning and early and get in the Word of God. And God showed me something. There's a difference in the Lord's coming for His saints, with His saints. We all know that. Oh, but there's a difference when the Lord comes to His saints in fellowship and communion. And He desires and delights. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. One with another. And I'm in fellowship with Christ. But what a joy. So, God's sacrifice on the cross. That's the message that a trembling, scared old world needs. And we have seen the problem with the command. And I'm going to tell you something. You watch these old apostates and these new evangelicals compromise. They won't tell you. They won't get up and lay it on the line and tell you. Tell the truth to these politicians and tell the truth of what we need. Tell the truth to these elders. This is what our country needs because they vote their pocketbook. Or they don't vote at all. So my hope is not in the Senate. My hope is in the sacrifice. And it'll get less and less and less salt in the government unless you get more and more involved. And that render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and render to God that which is God. Now, briefly, we've seen the problem from the commandment. Briefly, let's look at this purification in the commandment. Verse 5. What did it say? And he said, what did he say to the elders? And he said, you come peacefully. He said, I come peacefully. I came to sacrifice unto the Lord. Here it is. Sanctify yourself. Where do we need to get started? Yourself. You elders need to get right now. Sanctify yourself. That means get yourself cleaned up. We're going to go worship. We're going to go worship. Leadership, perform the commandment of the sacrifice. Samuel had to order the people, sanctify themselves. Before you can engage in worship, all the focus must be up on the sacrifice. In order to worship, Samuel said, clean up your life now. We think we pay God our respect by coming in on Sunday morning. That's not worship. Oh, He lives in us day by day, day by day. And these people were going to engage in worship, serve us. And there's a proper focus. There must be, first of all, there must be clean. We must have a sanctified heart, sanctified hand, sanctified mind, sanctified thoughts. We must, if we're going to come in and worship Him, Johnny can't get up here and sing with a dirty mind. I can't get up here and preach with a dirty mind. Choir can't get up here and sing with dirty hands. You can't get up here and preach with dirty motives or bad feelings. Come on. Let's be transparent. Let's be real. And what this nation needs and our leadership needs is for us just to come clean, and we got a message. What's our message? We got a message that peace has been made through the cross and through the sacrifice of the Lamb, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Let's go and anoint Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But wait a minute. Purifying is a prerequisite for worship. Live like the devil all through the week and pay God our respects on Sunday because we're going to take up the offering. We're going to be coming on Sunday and be real spiritual. Sanctify ourselves before we serve. There's a preparation for service. There's a preparation for worship. And what is it? Sanctification. You're positionally sanctified in Christ. That can't change. But you're progressively sanctified. One day, thank God, we'll be perfectly sanctified. We'll be like Him. But if there's ever a time in your life that you are closer to the Lord than you are today, this morning, you're backslidden. Do we want revival? Do we want God to make the sacrifice on the cross, the bleeding of the Lamb? I preached on the cross two times last week at Tim's, and I preached about the five wounds. They're not scars, they're ruby red wounds, the rich red royal, the divine blood of the Son of God that ran down on the rugged cross. There'll be no sin in heaven, but the only signs of sin in heaven will be the wounds upon His hands and upon His feet. And throughout eternity we'll be reminded that He is worthy. We need to sanctify ourselves. Sanctify ourselves. Are you pure? Your mind pure? Your heart clean? Purity of the heart, purity of mind. Sure, it's important for preparation. I bowed here this morning and I prayed. I bowed every at my bed this morning and I prayed. But I've been trying all week to cleanse myself, get under the spout. There's two kinds of leadership. What are they? One is an overflow and one is an overlord. You get overflow, you get under the spout where it all your cup gets full and it overflows. And the saucer gets full, and everybody around the table gets full. Everybody gets a little bit of it, and then there's the overflow and the overbearing. The overbearing, he has to wring everything out of you that he gets you to do, and you do it because you'll be intimidated, or you do it because you're afraid, or you're put you on a guilt trip. I want to be the overflow. I want to be the under shepherd and just let it flow down. But I want to get my saucer full. I want to get it all, or let it run, let the saucer run over. I'm not doing it to be seen. I want to do it to please my Lord. I want to be clean. Purity of heart is the prime preparation. The emphasis today is on how we look on the outside. And that's important. I'm not minimizing that. But have you ever said, honey, how does this suit look? How do I look? You don't know the times that God convicted me. Not there. Said, you should look like son. But man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. How do I look in His presence? The emphasis is on how we look outside to attend service. The purity of heart is the things that God looks at. So the question is this, sinner. Have you made peace by the sacrifice? And Christian, are you cleansed and sanctified and set apart by the blood of the Lamb? Your feet washed daily. When trials and tribulations come, and that frustration, and in the church at Thessalonica, next Sunday we're going to learn about the three different kinds of members that was in that church. There were some feeble-minded, and there were some unruly people, and there were some weak people, and concerning the truth and how we ought to deal with them. And we're going to learn that next Sunday. But most of us want everybody to see us instead of see Christ through us. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The preparation for service is sacrifice. Dying to self! Not I, but Christ liveth in me. I want to be clean and pure in mind, soul, and body. Can I be prepared to worship Him? All right. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the choosing of the anointing. There's some very definite principles here. And the wrong choice on how to choose the anointed, how to choose the leader, and how not to choose. There's some very definite principles. And I want you to study them and see if you can find them. How do we choose a leader? Next Sunday you'll find out. Let's stand up, bow our head, and close our eyes.